Good, we're going. Okay, so last week we looked at controlling your thinking to recognize your position in Christ as the Son of God, which is one of the four principles we looked at in renewing the mind, being study the Word, control your thinking, practice the presence of God, and live love. Okay, so we're going to continue on with this controlling your mind a little bit more, and we're going to start by looking at the stayed mind. So I want you to go to Isaiah 26 and there's a wonderful verse here. Verse 3, it says, "Thou wilt keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on thee, because he trusteth in thee." Okay. Thou, referring to God, right? Thou, God, will keep him, the person, in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on him, because he trusteth in God. Then it goes on in verse 4 and says, "Trust ye the Lord forever, for in the Lord Jehovah is everlasting strength." So that's a great understanding. And where it says perfect peace, that is a figure of speech. In the Hebrew, it's peacefully peaceful, to emphasize the great peace when you stay your mind on God. Lamza translates the verse 3, "Thou wilt keep us in perfect peace, for in thee we have trusted, O Lord, forever and ever." And the NIV translates it, you will keep in perfect peace him whose mind is steadfast, because he trusts in you. So there's a big emphasis here on trust and keeping the mind steadfast or stayed, which is not a quality or a value of the mind that is emphasized in our society or our lives, for whatever reasons. So how do we build trust in something or someone? Well, we try it out, first of all, right? You've ever gone, at camp, a lot of times we go on a zip line, you know, and people are a little afraid at first and they put the harness around you and then you try it and you see that it's going to hold you and you gain confidence, right? You trust it. You give things a chance. You try them out and you try them over and over. And the more you do it, the more confidence you get, the more trust you have in things. Here we have to lock into God. We see what he has to say, the promises he makes, the things he says he will do for us, and we work at believing him and relying on him and practicing what he tells us. And the key is to be steadfast, focused, staying on the promises of God, keeping a mindset. You know, you could look at a promise of God like, "Beloved, I wish above all things thou prosper and be in health." And then the first incidence of a sniffle or, your car breaks down, you freak out. Instead of saying, "Okay, well, God's promised me, so I'll keep my eyes focused on him." Let's go to 2 Corinthians chapter 10. 2 Corinthians chapter 10. And verse 5. It says, "Casting down imaginations and every high thing that exalteth itself against the knowledge of God, and bringing into captivity every thought to the obedience of Christ." So what is this talking about here? It's talking about how you control your thinking, right? And how do you control your thinking? Well, anything that is contrary to God's word, anything that is opposite of what God says or off of what God says. It doesn't have to be opposite, but it could be at variance some way or another. Sometimes it may look good, but if you have a knowledge of God, you realize that it isn't, or you listen to God and he says, well, that's not really true. And then you have to hold fast to what he says, what his word says. In the Working Translation, Walter Cummins translates it, demolishing reasonings. You know, imaginations are reasonings. And every high thing that exalts itself against the knowledge of God, leading captive every kind of thinking in obedience to the Christ. Say, what do we have in Christ Jesus? We talked about recognizing our position in Christ as sons of God. So when somebody tries to tell you that you're no good or you're not good enough or tries to lay guilt on you, you know, I can say, well, I'm holy and without blame in Christ Jesus, and I'm his son. I'm beloved of God. See, that would be leading those thoughts captive. Or you may not even have somebody say that to you. You may think it yourself, right? You may just have that habit pattern of being negative. So your will determines if you're going to renew your mind. You will. It's your will. It's your strength of will. So you must set your mind. You must have a mindset according to God's word. The word demands that we believe and then we will see. You know, lots of people say, well, if I saw the things they saw in the Bible, I'd believe. But that's not the way the word works. That's not the way God works. Okay. God says you have to believe and then you'll see. Signs and wonders follow believers, right? And believing. We choose how our mind thinks. By an act of will, we decide to control our thoughts. Now, if you've never exercised that control in your life, then it will be difficult at first, right? If you are used to not controlling your mind, if you're used to just doing whatever emotions or feelings lead you to, then it'll be difficult. Yeah. Emotions are wonderful things, but they need to be in subjection to God's word, and they need to be in line with God's word. One of the great lies, of course, is follow your heart. Whatever floats your boat, you know, whatever makes you feel good, things like that. So we choose by our will to decide to control our thoughts. So when you decide to control your thoughts and start working at it, you'll learn that you can control your thoughts. If you have never done this, it'll take practice. But the more you do it, the better you'll get at it. The more you do it, the easier it will become, and the more of a habit pattern it will be. So, okay, we're going to look at 2 Kings chapter 4. Wonderful record. Concerning a woman and a man of God. And we're going to begin in verse 8. Thanks. And it fell on a day that Elisha passed to Shunem, where was a great woman. She was about 450 pounds. No, that's not what it means. It means she was a woman of great import, or she had standing in the community. She was well respected. Shunem is north of Jerusalem, about 30 miles, I think. Something like that, 40 miles. So it's up what would be called in this time the Northern Kingdom, part of Israel. And so as Elisha passed by, she constrained him to eat bread, meaning food. It doesn't mean just bread, but she gave him food. She gave him a meal. She constrained him. And what does constraining mean? We know that in the Orient, in Bible times, when they constrained, they would ask somebody, and the polite thing to do would be to say, no thanks. I have something. I have to be on my way. I'm in a hurry. And then the person would ask you a second time. You'd say, oh, I really appreciate your invitation, but I really have to go. And then they would say it a third time, and then it would be polite to accept the invitation. So she constrained him. And so it was that as oft as he passed by, he turned in thither to eat bread, to have a meal. So I guess he went by there. This was in his regular traveling way, and his wherever he went to and fro to go places. And verse 9 says, and she said unto her husband, behold, now I perceive that this is an holy man of God, which passeth by us continually. Let us make a little chamber, I pray thee, on the wall, and let us set for him there a bed and a table and a stool and a candlestick. And it shall be when he cometh to us that he shall turn in thither. Okay? A little chamber means actually they built a room on the roof. You know, they had flat roofs and they'd have stairways to go up because they would go sit on the roofs sometime. Well, they built a room on the roof, and there they put a bed, meaning probably like a mat where he could sleep, and a table and a stool. And the word stool could also be translated a throne, and a candlestick, meaning a lamp, you know, an oil lamp. And it shall be when he cometh that he shall turn thither. And it fell on a day that he came thither, and he turned into the chamber and lay there. And he said to Gehazi, his servant, call the Shunammite. And when he had called her, she stood before him. And he said unto him, now he doesn't talk directly to the woman, because that was not the way they would be in that culture. So he talks to Gehazi, and she was probably standing at the door. And Gehazi would come into the door. And he says, say now unto her, behold, thou hast been careful for us. Thou hast, really taken care of us. You've been really concerned and loving, and you've taken great care of us with all this care. What is to be done for thee? Wouldest thou be spoken for to the king or to the captain of the host? The captain of the host would be the general of the army. And she answered, I dwell among mine own people. Meaning, I'm good. I'm good. I dwell among my own people. I don't need anything. And he said, what then is to be done for her? And Gehazi answered, verily, she hath no child, and her husband is old. Now, the word child here is no son. So it could be that she had daughters, but she had no son, which was a big deal in the Bible lands at this time. And he said, call her. And when he had called her, she stood in the door. And he said, about this season, according to the time of life, thou shalt embrace a son. Wow, that's just like that. Mm-hmm. He makes that promise to her. He doesn't know anything about the husband, really. He didn't consult a a doctor or anybody else. He just said, you know, about this time next year, you're going to embrace a son. And she said, nay, my Lord, thou man of God, do not lie unto thine handmaid. And the word handmaid there is in the Septuagint is doulos, thy slave, thy servant. In other words, she had really been committed to serving him, and she had great respect for him as a man of God. And the woman conceived and bare a son at that season that Elisha had said unto her according to the time of life. And when the child was grown, it fell on a day when he went out to his father to the reapers. Okay, so between verse 17 and 18, what do we have? Long period of time, right? Because in 17, she has a baby. In 18, he's grown and he's out working with his father. Well, how old would he have to be to go out to help his father work? I don't know, 9, 10, whatever, whenever, you know, he was able to. And he said unto his father, my head, my head. And he said to a lad, carry him to his mother. And when he had taken him, he brought him to his mother, and he sat on her knees till noon and then died. Wow. What a difficult thing. And she went up and laid him on the bed of the man of God and shut the door upon him and went out. And she called unto her husband and said, send me, I pray thee, one of the young men and one of the asses that I may run to the man of God and come again. Now, I don't know if she knew where he was or how she knew it, you know, but he came there on a regular basis. So maybe, you know, they conversed, she knew where they went and what they did. And he said, wherefore wilt thou go to him today? It is neither new moon nor Sabbath. You know, and that had to do with several things. Probably he was at certain places at that time to do sacrifices. But also that was a time when they felt that it was a good time to get revelation. For why, I don't know, but that's what they thought. Good time to hear from God. New moon or a Sabbath day. And she said, it shall be well. So in other words, she's saying, it's going to be okay. Now, if your child died in your arms, would you be able to say, it shall be well? That's pretty crazy. But she had a promise of that man of God, which is essentially a promise from God, right? You think God would give somebody a child to take it away or that they would lose it? Then she saddled an ass and said unto a servant, drive and go forward, slack not riding from me, except I bid thee. So she was on the ass, and the servant would be, you know, hitting him with a whatever and prodding him and moving him along. So she went and came unto the man of God to Mount Carmel. Now Carmel is probably northwest of Shunem at the coast, 25 or 30 miles away. So this is probably at least a day and a half or 2 day trip, because, you know, it's there's not super highways, and she's riding on an ass and the guy is following her on foot. So it's probably about 2 days. So she came to the man of God to Mount Carmel, and it came to pass when the man of God saw her afar off, he said to Gehazi, his servant, behold, yonder is that Shunammite. Run now, I pray thee, to meet her and say unto her, it is well with thee. Or is it well with thee? Is it well with thy husband? Is it well with thy child? And she answered, my life's gone to hell. No, she answers what? It is well. She wouldn't confess a negative. She was confident in God and Elisha. She was focused and locked in on the man of God and the promises that he spoke to her from God. And when she came to the man of God to the hill, she caught him by the feet, but Gehazi came near to thrust her away. And the man of God said, "Let her alone." Now, when they would fall at a man of God's feet, that would indicate, you know, humility. You know, I'm here, I'm putting myself in subjection to you and asking for mercy. And the man of God said, "Let her alone, for her soul is vexed within me. And the Lord hath hid it from me and hath not told me." Then she said, "Did I desire a son of my Lord? Did I not say, 'Do not deceive me?'" Ooh. Then he said to Gehazi, "Gird up thy loins, take thy staff in thine hand, and go thy way. If thou meet any man, salute him not. If any salute thee, answer him not again, and lay my staff upon the face of the child." Okay, you know, they wore the robes and stuff. So when it says gird up his loins, it means he would lift up and tuck his robe and his girdle in the, you know, the sash that went around to hold everything together so that he would be able to run so he wouldn't trip and he could move quickly. So, and he said, you know, just go. Don't stop. Don't salute anybody. Don't talk to anybody. You know, just go as fast as you can. And the mother of the child said, "As the Lord liveth and as thy soul liveth, I will not leave thee." And he arose and followed her. And Gehazi passed on before them and laid the staff upon the face of the child. But there was neither voice nor hearing. Wherefore he went again to meet him and told him, saying, "The child is not awaked." And when Elisha was come into the house, behold, the child was dead and laid upon his bed. And he went in, therefore, and shut the door upon them twain, upon the two of them, him and the child, and prayed unto the Lord. So the first thing he does is he goes in the room, he closes the door, he's alone with the child, and then he prays to God. What's he praying to God for? Help. He's asking for direction. He's asking for what to do. And he went up and lay upon the child and put his mouth upon his mouth and his eyes upon his eyes and his hands upon his hands. And he stretched himself upon the child, and the child and the flesh of the child waxed warm. It grew warm. Well, that's a good sign, right? Because when a person dies, what happens? They get cold. Quick. And this is probably a couple of days already that this child has been dead. So he's pretty cold. Then he returned and walked in the house to and fro and went up and stretched himself upon him. And the child sneezed 7 times and the child opened his eyes. And he called Gehazi and said, "Call the Shunammite." So he called her. And when she was come in unto him, he said, "Take up thy son." Then she went in and fell at his feet and bowed herself to the ground and took up her son and went out. That's pretty great, isn't it? Yeah. You know, and both of them, you know, both the woman and Elisha both kept their minds. You know, they didn't get distracted. They didn't freak out. They didn't get negative. They just stayed focused on the promise of God. They just held fast to those promises of God. That's why we want to learn and practice to stay our minds on God and His Word. And we just want to keep it steadfast. Okay? So that's staying the mind. Now, the next thing I want to look at is having the peace of God, because that's an important part of it too. So I want you to go to Colossians chapter 3. So when you stay your mind, what do? You keep it steadfast, right? You don't let it waver. What does it say in James? Yeah, and it talks about the mind that is like the waves of the sea that, it just goes up and down, back and forth, you know? And that's what we don't want. We don't want our mind to be like that. We want our mind to be stable. We want it to be steadfast. We want it to be stayed on the promises of God and what he says. Okay, Colossians 3, and this goes along with the stayed mind. And we're going to look at verse 15. It says, "And let the peace of God rule in your hearts, to the which also ye are called in one body, and be thankful." And here the word God should be of the Christ. Let the peace of the Christ rule in your hearts, to which also you're called in one body, and be thankful. You know, when we understand all that Jesus Christ did for us, he is our peace with God. He paid the price so that there's no enmity between us and God. And if there's peace with us and God, then we should have no doubt and no worry and no fear that God won't take care of us. The word rule, let the peace of God rule in your hearts, the word rule is to be an arbiter, be enthroned as a decider of everything. Let the peace of God be the arbiter. Let it rule in your heart. Let it be the decider of everything in your heart. That's pretty cool, I think. Working translation, Walter translates it, it presides over. Let your heart preside over. Or let the peace of God preside over your heart. Okay. The greatest cargoes in life come in over quiet seas, right? Did you ever try to deal with somebody when they're in a panic? You know, they don't have peace. They don't stay their mind. They're just all over the place. What do I do now? What do I do now? This is going to be terrible. What do we do? What do we do? You know, back and forth all over. You know, and that's not what you want. You want to stay calm. You want to stay peaceful. You want to stay your mind. Isaiah 26:3 said, "He will keep us in perfect peace as our mind is stayed on him." Again, we learn to do this by putting God's promises in our minds. We keep those promises there. We look at them, we study them, and we make them an integral part of our lives. You see? You know, when you're confronted with a situation or a negative circumstance or a crisis, is your first response God's word, or is your first response to freak out? Is your response to, okay, I need to pray? You know, I need to pray. So we want to pray, we want to be confident, we want to be believing, and we don't want to waver. The word peace is the word Irene. It's where we get the name Irene. It's a state of untroubled, undisturbed well-being. It's pretty good. God's will for us is to live peacefully. That's what his will is, right? What was his original will for Adam? It was to be in the Garden of Eden, to live in peace, to have dominion and authority over everything. Nothing could stand against him. You know, when God called Moses to lead the children of Israel out of Egypt, he said, "No man will stand before you." When he gave the job to Joshua, he said, "No man will be able to stand against you." You know? He gives those assurances to his people. And what does he tell us We're more than conquerors in every situation. Well, you're either more than a conqueror or you're not more than a conqueror, right? It says, greater is he that is in you than he that is in the world. It's either true or it's a lie. Now, it's true because God says it, but is it true in your heart? You know, we make it true in our hearts. We decide, we will to believe that and to control our minds to hold that truth when we are confronted with something. Let's go to Philippians chapter 4. Philippians chapter 4, verse 6, it says, be careful for nothing. And the word careful there means be anxious. Be anxious for nothing. But in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be made known unto God. And the peace of God, which passeth all understanding, shall keep your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. And you know, when you have the peace of God or the peace of the Christ in your heart and you're dealing with a crazy situation and people are looking at you, they're not going to understand. It's going to be beyond their understanding. We'll understand it in light of we know what the promises of God is. So, peace of God which passeth all understanding shall keep, shall guard, shall watch over your hearts and your thinking. It will protect your heart. It will protect your mind. Then it goes on to say, finally, brethren, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just, whatsoever things are pure, whatsoever things are lovely, whatsoever things are of good report, if there be any virtue, if there be any praise, think on these things. Those things which you have both learned and received and heard and seen in me, do, and the God of peace shall be with you. And here it tells us that God is a God of peace. You know, and all those things it's talking about there, whatsoever things are true, whatsoever things are honest, whatsoever things are just. Well, the most true thing is God's word. The most honest thing is God's word. The most just thing is God's word. The most pure thing is God's word, and so on. You know, think on God's word. And then Paul said, and the things that you have learned and received and heard and seen in me, do. In other words, he said, look at my example. How do I live? And we could go back to Corinthians, right? Remember the thorn in the flesh? And the previous chapter, it says, beaten of the Jews 5 times, 40 less 1 stripes, and with rods 3 times, and shipwrecked, a day and the night in the deep. I can't imagine being a day and a night in the deep, you know, floating around in the ocean or the see a day and the night. Maybe in the day it wouldn't be too bad, I don't know, but the nighttime would be creepy. So what did he do with his mind at that point? He had to control it, right? First Thessalonians chapter 5. You know, when we hear manifestations, what does God do? What does he tell us? You know, he tells us all kinds of great things, right? And you know, he tells us how much he loves us. He tells us how much he's there for us. He tells us he'll protect us. He's right there to support us, to help us. He's always there for us. He'll never forsake us or leave us. He gives us all these assurances all the time. He's always trying to reassure us and give us confidence. Why does he do that? Because he loves us and he wants us to have that assurance, right? He wants us to be confident. He wants us to have confidence when we pray to him, when we look to him for answers. Chapter 5, verse 16, rejoice evermore. Does it say rejoice evermore only when you get presents at Christmas or your birthday? Does it say rejoice evermore every time you get a raise at work? It just says rejoice evermore, right? Well, evermore is what?
All the time.
Evermore. Rejoice. Pray without ceasing. Not just when you need something. Not when you just need help. Not when you need, but pray all the time, as much as you can remember to pray. In everything, give thanks. In everything, give thanks. What does that mean? It means in everything, right? In everything, we are to be thankful. In every situation, in every circumstance, wherever we are, whatever we're doing, we are to be thankful. For this is the will of God in Christ Jesus concerning you. So that's the will of God. So if we're not thankful, what are we? Well, unthankful, but we're at odds with God, right? We're in contradiction to God or God's will. We're not doing what God wants us to do. Doesn't mean that we're perfect, we're going to always be thankful, but that's his will, that's what he wants for us, and he knows that when we are, we're going to be better off, we're going to be blessed. Then it says in verse 19, quench not the spirit. Spirit here means the spirit in manifestation. And to quench means what? To hold it down, to pour cold water on it, to not use it.
Do not extinguish
it, right. Now, you really can't extinguish it because it's always there. If you walk away from God for 20 years, you still have Holy Spirit. But you're probably not doing a whole lot of praying. You're not doing a whole lot of listening to God or anything else. So it says, quench not the spirit. Despise not prophesyings. And that could be, in manifestations, and it could be the prophecies of the Bible or of a prophet. Prove all things. Hold fast to that which is good. Prove means to test. Test, it means, when you're looking at things, making decisions, whatever else, you measure it against the word. Abstain from all appearance of evil. And that doesn't mean, you don't walk right, and I think that's evil, so you shouldn't walk that way. But it's, you testing all things, and whatever appears evil to you, you abstain from. And the very God of peace... The very God of peace, or the God of peace himself, sanctify you wholly. And I pray, God, your whole spirit and soul and body be preserved blameless unto the coming of our Lord Jesus Christ. So he's the God of peace. He's the very God of peace. I want to go to Joshua. I thought about that. Let's go to Joshua chapter 1. Another great record we could have looked at would be Elijah when Ahab was out to get him and hunting for him, and God told him to go by the brook Kidron, and he was there for a year, and the ravens came every day and brought him meat, and he stayed there until the brook dried up, and then he said, okay, go to Sidon, and the widow woman was there, and she fed him. How long did he have to rely on the promise of God? Not get negative and say, oh, I wonder if the raven is coming today. He's 2 minutes late. I don't see him up there. Or when the brook started to dry up, uh-oh, it's getting smaller and smaller. What am I going to do? You know, he had to keep his mind, didn't he? He had to control his mind. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 2, it says, Moses, my servant, is dead. Now, therefore, arise and go over this Jordan, thou and all this people, unto the land which I do give to them, even to the children of Israel. Every place that the sole of your foot shall tread upon, that have I given unto you, as I said unto Moses. From the wilderness of this Lebanon, even unto the great river, the river Euphrates, all the land of the Hittites, unto the great sea, toward the going down of the sun shall be your coast. Okay, so Moses led the children of Israel for 40 years, and he was a great leader, and God, you know, gave him the Ten Commandments on the mountaintop, right? And he was the one that proclaimed to Israel that they were going to get the manna, and he's the one that divided the Red Sea, and the Egyptian army was destroyed, and Joshua started out as this young guy, and he just was hanging around Moses and doing whatever Moses told him to do. And then 40 years goes by, and then God says, okay, Joshua, you're taking over. That would be like, wow, me? So God did what? He gave him some promises. He assured him. He gave him direction. He told him what to do. He goes in verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. Now, you have to either believe that or not believe it, right? If you're Joshua, you have to keep that in your mind, because what did he have to do? He had to go over Jordan, which, you know, that was a whole thing in itself, because the river was at flood stage and God said, okay, do this. And when they did it, the river stopped, said it stopped in a heap. And then they walked across, and then he told them, okay, this is how you're going to conquer Jericho, the city of Jericho. You're going to march around it one time every day. And then on the seventh day, you're going to march around it seven times. And at the seventh time, you're going to blow your trumpets. And when they did that, what happened? The walls fell down. Yeah, everybody knows the song, right? But what did he have to do? He had to believe that. He had to direct the people to do that. He had to keep his mind stayed on the promise of God. He had this promise, there shall not be any man able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. How many times have we heard God say that to us? Mm-hmm. Be strong and of a good courage. Now, where are we strong and of a good courage first and foremost? In our minds, that's right, in your minds. It's in your mind. You have to overcome the doubt or the sense knowledge or the worry or the fear, and you have to hold fast to the promise of God. Be strong and of good courage. Where do you do that? In your mind. You stay your mind on the promise of God. You stay peaceful because you know that God's going to take care of you. He's not going to forsake you. Be strong and of good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. Only be thou strong and very courageous, that thou mayest observe to do according to all the law which Moses my servant commanded thee. So how does he describe it and tell them to be strong? By doing the word of God. That's what he told them to do. Well, first of all, he had to know what the word of God was and said to do it, right? Turn not from it to the right hand or to the left, that thou mayest prosper whithersoever thou goest. This book of the law shall not depart out of thy mouth, but thou shalt meditate therein day and night, and thou mayest observe to do according to all that is written therein. For then shalt thou make thy way prosperous, and then shalt thou have good success. Have I not commanded thee? Be strong and of good courage. Be not afraid, neither be dismayed, for the Lord thy God is with thee whithersoever thou goest. So, you know, you're riding along and you have a problem. And so you can be afraid and dismayed, or you can say, God's going to take care of me. You know, so where does your mind go? What do you do with your mind when you're confronted? Because you're always going to get confronted with stuff in life. You know, life may be a bowl of cherries this week, but next week, you know, there may be a storm. There may be something going on that's going to happen, and it could throw you for a loop. You know, we plan things in our lives, and we just plan usually in a very positive way, right? But there can be things that go wrong. So what do you do? Well, you have to train your mind to believe God. Okay, where was I? Romans chapter 8. So how'd it work out for Joshua?
Pretty good.
Yeah, it worked out great. He did what God told him. He did what God called him, and he really did really well. He had very little difficulties. Okay, chapter 8 of Romans. And it says in verse 6, "For to be carnally minded is death." Carnally minded is to be minded of the flesh, or to think fleshly things. But to be spiritually minded is life and peace. Well, how are we spiritually minded? Yeah, we think God's word. We think godly thoughts. We think the thoughts that God tells us to think. Just like he told Joshua, right? Be strong and very courageous to do God's word, to keep that word of God in your mind and in your heart. Romans chapter 10. Verse 13. Now this is, you know, the section where it talks about how we get born again, right? In verses 9 and 10. Verse 13 says, "For whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved." Absolutely, right? "How then shall they call on him in whom they have not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher?" You know, how could you believe something that you never heard about? Can't, right? And how could you hear about it unless somebody would tell you? Now, it could be orally, right? Or they could send you a letter, or you could hear it on the TV or the radio. You know, there's different ways, but the point is that you would have to be informed some way or another, communicated to. So it says, "Of whom have they not believed? And how shall they believe in him of whom they have not heard? And how shall they hear without a preacher? And how shall they preach except they be sent? As it is written, how beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace and bring glad tidings of good things. How beautiful are the feet of them that preach the gospel of peace." It's the gospel of peace. It's the good news of peace. You know, the gospel of peace is the gospel of God concerning his son, Jesus Christ, and all that he did for us. You know, we recognize our position in Christ as sons of God. You know, and we stay our mind on those things. We keep that in the forefront of our mind. We are convinced of who we are in Christ. We are God's sons. We're his beloved. We're holy and without blame. And you keep your mind on there. You don't let anything talk you out of it. Didn't we look last week at Luke 4 when the devil tried to talk Jesus Christ out of his sonship? You know, if you're the Son of God, you can make these stones into bread, right? Or if you're really the Son of God, you could throw yourself off this high place and the angels will catch you. And Jesus Christ said, get out of here. Get out of here. Who are you messing with? Verse 16, but they have not all obeyed the gospel. For Isaiah saith, Lord, who hath believed our report? So then faith, or believing, cometh by hearing, and hearing by the word of God. You know, that's what we believe, the word of God. That's what we look at, the word of God. That's how we, that's spiritual thoughts. That's the spiritual thoughts. And that brings peace, life and peace, is spiritual thinking. Pretty great. Romans 14. Romans 14, verse 17. Is that right? Yeah, 17. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. Isn't that great? It's not meat and drink. And this is in the context he's talking about the law. You know, the law would be that, you know, if you've ever been, when I worked in New York, I worked for this department store, and we'd go to these places, and a lot of the guys that sold the stuff were Jewish. And we'd go to this place called Asher Brothers, and they made handkerchiefs and ties and stuff like that. And we'd go in there, and they'd always give us breakfast, and we'd say, bacon and eggs. And they go, no, 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 no. You can't have bacon here. Meat and drink. It's not about meat and drink. It's not about keeping the holy days or the high holy days. It's not about doing the sacrifices or lighting the candles. For the kingdom of God is not meat and drink, but righteousness and peace and joy in the Holy Spirit. It's a spiritual thing, and we have spirit, and we can manifest spirit. The Holy Spirit here is the gift of Holy Spirit. It's the totality of the new birth. For he that is in these things serveth Christ. For he that in these things serveth Christ is acceptable to God and approved of men. Let us therefore follow after these things which make for peace, and things wherewith one may edify another. You know, and that's what we're to do. We're to live peacefully and to edify one another. Yeah. But when your mind is wavering, when it's unstable, when it's controlled by the five senses, it's hard to be peaceful. You know, anxiety and fear are not compatible with peace, are they? They're mutually exclusive. You know, if you're peaceful, you're not fearful, you're not worried, you're not anxious, you're peaceful. And if you're any of those things, you're not peaceful, right? Very simple. God exhorts us to be peaceful. Let's go to... Well, we're going to go to Psalms, but I want to go to Proverbs first. It's not on the notes, but just got to find where I'm going. Proverbs 4. Looked at this Sunday morning, but it fits right in with this. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear. Chapter 4 of Proverbs, verse 20. My son, attend to my words, incline thine ear unto my sayings. So pay attention to my words. Get your ear close to my sayings. Listen to what I'm talking about. Let them not depart from thine eyes, and keep them in the midst of thine heart. And I've read this verse a zillion times, but I really thought about it. You know, the heart is the innermost part of our being, right? We call it the core of our being, or the innermost part of our mind. But here it says that we're to keep that word, those sayings, in the midst of our heart. So it's to be in the middle of the middle. It's to be, you know, it's to emphasize where you're, how valuable and how important that word is. You know, keep them in the midst of thine heart. You would think, well, the heart's good enough, isn't it? You know, that's where we do our believing. But to emphasize, it says, keep it in the midst of your heart, where nothing can touch it. Then it goes on to say, for they are life unto those that find them and health to all their flesh. Keep thy heart with all diligence, for out of it are the issues of life. Keep your heart with all diligence. Okay, let's go to Psalm 29. Psalm 29 and verse 11. The Lord will give strength unto his people. The Lord will bless his people with peace. Now, yeah, this is a Psalm of David, and he's probably talking in some respects to the country, his kingdom having peace. But when you have peace in your kingdom, it's a lot easier to have peace of mind or peace in your heart, right? Mm-hmm. But God does promise us peace. He talks about it. There's another place in Psalms, one of the earlier Psalms, where it talks about going to sleep at night in peace. Mm-hmm. He promises us that we can go to sleep at night in peace. And let's go to Psalm 119. You know, you can find almost anything you want in Psalm 119. It's so big, and there's so many verses. You can find all kinds of stuff. Psalm 119, verse 165. Great peace have they which love thy law, and nothing shall offend them. That's pretty great. And, you know, nothing's going to bother you. Nothing's going to tip your boat, knock you over. Great peace have they which love thy law, love thy word. You know, when you put that word in there and you hold fast to that word, you stay your mind on that word, you can have peace. You know, stayed mind brings peace, and that peace is very important in our walk with God. The greatest cargoes in life come over peaceful seas. You know, when you want to hear from God, you got to get peaceful. You can't be in a panic. You can't be all messed up and out of shape and out of your mind. You know, that's not what God intended. Okay, so that's it for tonight. God bless you all out there on the hookup.